Thank you for tuning in and listening to Mount Carmel Church of God Radio Ministries, where we strive to connect you with relevant biblical teachings for the world we live in today. Now for today's broadcast with Pastor Tim Yoder.
Father, we just come to you this morning so thankful that you are a loving, caring God that loves each and every one of us. And all we need to do is accept you as our personal Lord and Savior, and we will have eternal life with you. Now guide and direct this morning as Tim brings a message, as our musicians come, that we might worship you, that we might make sure that what we're saying and doing is from the heart and not just from the head. Guide in all things. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.
Amen, amen. Good morning, church.
Good morning.
For those of you who haven't figured it out yet, this is that time where we set aside time to pray for the three that are on our list. What a joy. We have another brother in Christ.
Amen.
And that's what we are doing here. That is the purpose. Our God is more powerful than anything that's out there. So let's celebrate. But let's not give up. Let's keep going to the Lord in prayer. Let's lift these people up, not just on Sunday mornings. make sure you're praying for them throughout the week, each and every day, because God does not want even one to go without him. So let's go to the Lord in prayer at this time. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the opportunity for us to join together. Father, we all have three people on our list, and I know many of us know even more that don't know you. But Father, we present them to you. We hand them out of our hands, and we hand them over to you because we know you're the one who can soften the hardest of hearts. You're the one who can reach through. It's not us. It's you. Father, I pray this morning for each one of those people, for the three on my list, and for those on everyone else's list. May they come to knowledge of you. May you just ordain that perfect time for that person to come up. May their hearts be ready for such a moment. And may we celebrate with them. And may they feel your love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Above all wisdom and all grace.
Good morning. Man, it's already been a great morning this morning. That was just some good news to start the day off with. You know, even with the rain coming down and things, all of that, it was praise God for this morning. Praise for the opportunity we have to get together with our brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, we want to welcome all of our guests that are with us this morning, those who are joining us online and on the radio. We're glad that you're here with us. But before we dive into the message this morning, we need to go to the Lord in prayer. So let's bow our heads and let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the opportunity we have to come together and to worship you as a body of believers. Father, I pray that you soften even the hardest of hearts in here. Father, I pray that you open the minds of those who are seeking you, that they may understand you. And Father, I also ask that this morning it is your words that are spoken and that it's not of my own. And Father, if I say anything that is not of you, may it fall on deaf ears. We pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. You know, we praise God this morning like we did last week that Jesus is not in the tomb anymore. He is still risen. You know, and he was risen for all times. That wasn't a one, you know, one day only, and he was back in the next. No, he is up. He is alive. And let us not forget that as we move forward throughout the next couple weeks, the next couple months, and even all the way up until next Easter. Let us live constantly in reminder what Jesus has done. Jesus came and he paid a debt that was too big for any of us to pay. He came and paid a debt that was too big for our friends and family to pay. He came and paid a debt that was too big for anybody else that we run into out on the street to pay. He came so that every woman, man, and child can spend eternity in heaven and be restored to our Heavenly Father. Yet sometimes the ones that we love the most don't want to hear this message. They don't want to hear about what Jesus did in your life or what he did for their life. This morning, we're back into the Life of Christ series, where we're going to be looking at the life of Jesus, answering that age-old question, what would Jesus do? We look to examples of Jesus' life on how we're called to live our life, how we're supposed to be an example to the world around us on what it means to be a follower of Christ. Not religion, but a true follower of Jesus. The Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16, you are the light of the world. A city situated on the hill cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket, but rather on a lampstand, and it gives light for all who are in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. This is what we're called to do with our knowledge of Christ, with our relationship with him, to be the light into the world, to show Christ's love to everyone we run into, friends, family, and even complete strangers, to be willing to have those very awkward conversations at times. Anybody ever had an awkward conversation about Jesus? I've had many. We are called to be the light. Yet oftentimes the people that we want to reach the most, our family and friends, they're the hardest to reach for Jesus. They are the hardest for breakthroughs at times. If you're someone like me who became saved later in life, odds are your family and friends know the struggles that you went through before you met Jesus. They remember the sins in your life, and they remember when you were a liar. They remember when you were a thief. They remember when you were a drunkard. They remember when your temper used to get the best of you. They know how you spoke. They know the life you lived. So when they hear that God has changed your life, they're skeptical. They don't believe it right away. They don't understand how you could be made new when just yesterday they saw you in the world living as if there was no God. They will often be the first ones to look for you to screw up. They have this expectation, the world does, that once we become Christians, that we become perfect. We are not perfect. I am not perfect. I assure you there's no one in here who's perfect. Because that's how Christians have been portrayed to our world. They have a misunderstanding of what the gospel is and what it means to be a Christ follower. Even within the church, when we see someone who enters that's had everything but a clean background, we often question that person, don't we? What are you doing here? Are you really saved? Think of the last time you heard about a celebrity that says that they became saved. People question so often, well, are they really a believer now? Are they really a believer? They sit back and they wait for that one mistake. That one obvious mistake. And they say, see, right there. That can't be a Christian. This is not just for those who are new in Christ. The ones who came to Christ later in life. The same question can come about for those who grew up in the church. Who can't remember a day that they weren't saved. They've trusted God since their childhood. The friends and family around you will also look at you with side-eyed glances when you talk about what God has done in your life. Because you see, they have seen you at your worst. They have seen you in those moments where you were not very godly. They recall those moments and they hold those against you. And unfortunately, they hold them against God as well. Now, I'm not saying that to bash anyone. All of us are still in the flesh today. All of us are still sinners to this very day. And as we grow in Christ, we get more and more sanctified. It's one of those big words where it becomes the idea that we become more and more like Jesus, taking on his nature. The difference is, do we choose to stay in the old way of life, or do we allow Christ to transform our minds? Being willing to give up earthly things. You know, when we hurt someone as a Christian, and you will hurt someone at some point, because you know what? We're still flesh. Are you willing to go and apologize for that? Genuinely, not, I'm sorry, but genuinely ask for their forgiveness. Are you willing to seek God for forgiveness in your life? Remembering that none of us are perfect this side of heaven. We will continue to sin in some form or another until we stand in front of Jesus on Judgment Day. It's always interested in me on how God works. God brings things in our lives that we need to work on. He gives us tools to work through them. Things like the Holy Spirit. And then he gives us the Word of God itself. And then on top of that, he gives us our brothers and sisters in Christ to help guide us and direct us. He uses them to help refine us to become the person that he's called us to become. None of us are perfect. There's only ever been one person who's lived a perfect life, and that was Jesus himself. And did you know that Jesus was rejected in his own hometown? Just like many of you, when you go out to share your faith with your friends and family, get rejected in those moments. This brings us to our main passage this morning. As we dive back into the series, we're going to take a look at Luke chapter 4 this morning, starting with verse 14. And it states, "Then Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. The news about him spread throughout the entire vicinity." Now, last time we looked at Jesus, and we were in the series, he was heading to Galilee, but he stopped over in Samaria, where we saw him talking to the woman at the well. Throughout that interaction, the Bible reminds us that many came to know him as the Savior because of their time together, because of him stopping in there. And the Samaritans were no friends of the Jews. They were not looked at as family. Instead, they were looked at as the enemy. Yet Jesus took the time to stop by them when no other Jew would have ever done anything like that. They would have done everything in their power to avoid Samaria. But now he was moving along to Galilee, and Luke does not mention this part, but Matthew does in the same recount of this story. It recounts how Jesus was moving to Galilee because John the Baptist had been arrested. There had been a big uproar going on. So moving on to Galilee also helped move Jesus away from the major political center and those that were upset with him and his ministry and what John the Baptist was doing. You know, this still happens today when Jesus is preached honestly and openly. The world around us doesn't like it. The message cuts against the grain of society. It asks for a change of life. When we preach Jesus, it asks for a change of life. The word repent literally means to turn from your old ways, to do a 180 in life. And not everyone likes that message. The story of Jesus were spreading everywhere during this time, though. Many people liked that they were hearing. In their minds, they saw a new prophet in town. He was healing people. He was restoring the blind. He was setting the captives free. He was doing stuff that they couldn't believe, but they were excited. In verse 15, it tells us he was teaching in their synagogues, being praised by everyone. Galilee was full of farmers, fishermen, and traders. It was in Galilee that Jesus found widespread acceptance. People came from far and wide to hear him teach. No one ever taught like Jesus before. No one had ever spoken with such authority as Jesus did. You see, often a rabbi would teach, they would quote other rabbis. They would not speak within their own authorities, their own thoughts. They would take a passage and they would break it down and say, Rabbi such and such, Rabbi such and such. They would break that all the way down and say, that's where they got this idea from. They would not speak within their own authority as one called by God to teach the word. Instead, they would rely on what others had to say about a passage. Yet not Jesus. He spoke with full authority, and people loved it. He was popular. He was the hero of the hour. Yet as the time continued, it was time for Jesus to head home to Nazareth, where he grew up. It tells us in verse 16 that he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. As usual, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up and he read. When Jesus got to Nazareth, he would have went with his family to the synagogue to worship, just as any normal Jewish man would have, as any Jewish loving family would have. And by this time, you know the people in his hometown surely had heard of Jesus and everything he was doing. Not only would they have known him from growing up, but they would have known from everything they would have heard of people traveling through. Have you heard about this Jesus guy? Have you heard about what he's been doing? Oh, it's amazing. And the people are probably going, wait, is that Joseph's son? That's the same one. News gets around a small town. I'm sure many of us are aware of that by now. So when they got to the synagogue to worship, he was given the honor of teaching. Now, I want us to understand what a service would have looked like at that time. They always started by reciting the Shema. And this would have been passages. They would have started off with Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9, where it says, listen, Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These words that I give you today are to be in your heart. Repeat them to your children. Talk about them when you sit in your house and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Bind them as a sign on your hand and let it be a symbol on your forehead. Write them on the doorsteps of your house and on your city gates. They are to share this message daily with everyone in everything they do. They also would have used places like Deuteronomy 11, Numbers 15. These were all central verses to Judaism, and they were a pledge of allegiance to the one true God, is how they were often looked at. They would start off with this in their sermons, in their service. Then they would pray, and they'd hear a passage read from either the Pentateuch or the Torah, and then the passage from one of the books of the prophets, and then a sermon from a rabbi, followed by a blessing by that rabbi. Just as we have a standard worship layout, you know, we have three or four songs, we hear a little message, we have another song or two, you know, they had their normal one as well. This time, though, they gave Jesus the honor of being the teacher that day. Now, we would all say, well, yeah, I hope that he would let Jesus teach. I'll be honest, Jesus came in today, I'd step aside gladly in the middle of the sermon and say, take over. You know, you got this. You guys would rather hear from him, not me. But at that time, they didn't look at him as the Messiah yet. Jesus was still being looked at as a rabbi, a teacher, possibly a prophet. They didn't understand that he was to be the Messiah. And in verse 17, it tells us the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him, and he unrolling the scroll, he found the place where it was written. In Isaiah 61, 1 through 2, and Luke recounts it in verses 18 and 19, where it states, the Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim and release the captives, recover the sight of the blind, and set free the oppressed. In verse 19, it says, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And as he finished up, it tells us in verse 20 that he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were just glued to him. He had their full attention. They were trying to figure out why he chose this passage. And he answered in verse 21. And he began to say to them, today as you listen, the scripture has been fulfilled. This claim was too much. This was too much for his neighbors and friends. What delusion of grandeur they must have thought. He says God's Spirit is on him. He has good news for the poor and the impoverished. He has the message that they've been waiting for. He believes he's God's anointed one? Does Jesus really believe that he's the Messiah? He will free the people in prison. He will make the blind see. He's going to set our nation free out of the hands of the Romans? A young man from Nazareth can do all of that? This was too much. It was too much for them to hear. In verse 22, it says that they were all speaking well of him and were amazed by the gracious words that came from his mouth. Yet they said, "Isn't this Joseph's son?" I mean, it sure sounds good. Nazareth was proud of Jesus for everything that they've been hearing up to that point. He could sure make a fine speech. They just could not believe it. I mean, this was Joseph's son. Joseph was a carpenter. This wasn't an overly educated family at that moment that we know of. They wished he could really do all of this, but they just couldn't believe it. They wouldn't and they couldn't. Often when we share the good news of Jesus with our family and friends, we talk about how Jesus changed our lives. They want to believe it. They just can't believe that we've really been changed. They know our past. They know what we've done. Sometimes it's not even about you. They know your family. They know the struggles that your father and mother went through, what your aunts and uncles did. And they can't believe somebody from your family could have changed that much. Jesus was God himself. He lived a perfect life. Was the perfect child, I'm sure. But with that being said, the community would have known his family. They would have remembered when he went to the temple and got lost. Well, not lost. They thought he was lost. They would have remembered that fear that he got into his parents. They would have known his siblings. They just could not believe that Jesus, the son of Joseph and Mary, could be the Messiah. You know, I remember when I first got saved, there were people who wondered, did I really change? Has God really done that work in my life? It sounded too good to be true. And there's still people to this very day that watch every move I make. They only know the old me. They've never taken the time to get to know me since I've joined with Christ and I've accepted that free gift. They can't believe that I gave up the party lifestyle. They can't believe that I gave up the things that I did to follow Christ. Even those of you who grew up in the church, even those of you who have walked with God since you were a child, there are people who saw you in your worst moments. And because of that, they don't want to see what Christ has done in your life. They can't and they don't want to. Now, don't get me wrong, there are those who will see. My best friend growing up, after I came to Christ, about 2 years later, he came to Christ. And I remember asking him, what made you make that decision? It wasn't me preaching and teaching him. It wasn't me taking him through a Bible study. He goes, I was watching how God kept constantly changing your life, and I wanted that. But he was somebody I spent time with. But there will still be those who will never see that change because they don't want to. Instead, a lot of people will wait, sit back, and look for that moment that you mess up and go, ha! Right there. I knew you didn't change. Jesus reminds us in the story today that reaching our own friends and family can be extremely difficult. To reach the community around us has always been hard, especially for those who know us. Jesus knew where their heart was in this moment when they were talking. And in verse 23, it says, when he said to them, no doubt you will quote this proverb to me, doctor, heal yourself. What we've heard that took place in Copernica, thank you. We'll go with that. I had it earlier this week. Do here in your hometown also. He knew the traditions and could quote their proverbs. They had heard of what Jesus was doing in other areas, and they wanted to see it done in their area. It was kind of like they told him, put up or shut up. Prove it to us. If God has called you to this, show us that you are the Messiah. People do this in their lives as well. Prove that God has changed you. The people in Nazareth were saying, we will believe you and follow you if you do things our way. Isn't that what the world often says today? We will believe in this Jesus of yours if he can do X, Y, Z. We will believe in Jesus if he does what I want him to do. It's the idea of what can I get out of Jesus to make my life more comfortable. It's the idea of what can I get out of Jesus. Yeah, that's not how it works. God wants us to trust Jesus through our faith in his word and person, not based just on miracles and things like that. Does God still do miracles? Absolutely he does. He did a miracle this week. He softened a hard heart. And we got a new brother in Christ because of it. But our faith is not based on that. God has already paid the ultimate sacrifice for you and I. It continues in verse 24 through 27. And he says, truly I tell you, no prophet is accepted in his hometown. But I say to you, there were certainly many widows in Israel in Elijah's day, when the sky was shut up for 3 years and 6 months, while a great famine came over all the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them except for the widow Zarephath in Sidon. And the prophet Elisha's time, there were many in Israel who had leprosy, and yet not one of them was cleansed except for Nahum the Syrian. Jesus pointed out throughout history, prophets were often rejected in their hometowns, in their own communities. Jesus was not the first. And 1 Kings 17 shows us how Elijah had to go up to Phoenicia to do miracles and to find faith. Nahum in 2 Kings 5 was not the only person with a skin disease, yet he was the only one that Elijah cured. And Nahum was from Syria. It's difficult for us to often reach our family and friends, especially those who grew up with us. Those who knew us before we knew Jesus. Those are some of the most difficult people to reach. It is not impossible, but it is hard. It was hard for Jesus, and it's going to be hard for us. You know, in verse 28 through 30, as we close up this passage, it tells us that when they heard this, everyone in the synagogue was enraged. In 29, they said they got up and drove him out of town and brought him to the edge of the hill that their town was built on and intended to hurl him off the cliff. And in verse 30, but he passed right through the crowd and went on his way. We will be rejected by our family and friends for our faith. There will be people that don't want to be around you anymore when you come to Jesus. At least they don't want to hear about it. I can't tell you how many friends, and I use that term with quotation marks, I lost after I answered my call to ministry. Now, they didn't chase me off a cliff like they tried with Jesus here. They didn't try to kill me, but it happened. The phone calls stopped coming in. The invites were no longer there. No longer got the text messages. But you know what I did have? I had Christian brothers and sisters who invited me in, who welcomed me into their faith. Church, when we have new people that come to Christ, we don't just need to pat them on the back. We need to welcome them into the community. And I don't just mean Sunday mornings. I mean open your homes to them. Open your own homes to them. Share meals with them. Go out to eat with them. They should not be sent out to this world alone. I often hear older people say to me, well, what can I do? I can no longer go to mission trips. I can no longer do X, Y, and Z that I used to do. I don't have the energy for that. You can mentor someone. You can invite someone over for dinner. You can spend time with someone. You can pray for them. You can show them that they have a family, that they have friends, and they're not alone. Because odds are when someone new comes to Christ, they're lonely. They have lost the world around them. They have lost the ones they used to call close friends. They paid a cost for their choice to follow Jesus in the world that we live in today. And we're called to do our lives with our brothers and sisters, not just Sunday mornings. We're called to lift people up in prayer, to join together in prayer, to be in unity, just as we're called for that great commission. You know, a lot of us have a hard time reaching our families for Christ, right? It is difficult. You got people to tell you, zip it. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to do any of that. Did you know that your brothers and sisters next to you in Christ have family members that do the same thing to them? But did you also know that the odds are you have a better opportunity of sharing the gospel with someone you don't know than you do with your friends and family? But there's someone else's friends and family that has been being prayed for. Folks, we need to be bold and step out and start sharing our faith, not just with our friends and family, but with everyone we run into. If you share your faith with one of my friends that won't listen to me, they may hear the gospel from you. If I share my faith with one of your friends that doesn't know me, they may hear the gospel through me. That is why we're all called to do this together. Because we take care of each other, we could be an answer to a prayer that we don't even know. And here's the beauty about sharing your faith with a stranger. Odds are you'll never see him again. You're worried about offending him? You're never going to see him again. Odds are. Folks, we need to be willing to be the hands and feet of Jesus. If Jesus struggled to share the gospel with his own community, with his family and friends, what makes us think that we aren't going to have that same struggle? But that's where we reach out to each person around us. And we're constantly working to be the hands and feet of Jesus. You never know what God is doing in someone's heart. And you never know when you are the answer to someone's prayer. Because you were willing to step up at that moment and just share the love of God. Don't be scared. We are not to have a spirit of fear. God gives us courage in those moments. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the opportunity we have to come together and just learn more about you. Father, may we just be excited for what you're doing in our midst. But Father, I also pray for boldness for all of us as we step out, that we don't just share our faith with our friends and family, but we share it with complete strangers on the street. The Father, that we are boldly willing to proclaim the gospel message, that we remember the love that you have for each of us, and that you paid a debt for everyone around us, no matter who they are, no matter how old or how young. You never know how you will use us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Pure gold, pure gold.
As you go out this week, may you be bold for Christ. May you proclaim the gospel message. And may we never stop praying for those that are lost in our lives. God bless. Have a great week.
Thank you for joining us today for Mount Carroll Church of God Radio Ministries with Pastor Tim Yoder. We meet locally every Sunday morning at 9 a.m. for Sunday school and 10 a.m. for service. If this program has been a blessing to you, we would love to hear from you. We can be reached at mcchurchofgod.org or find us on Facebook at Mount Carroll Church of God, where you may also find a copy of today's broadcast. We look forward to hearing from you. Until next time, God bless. Have a great week.